Seated, but to take out your pew Bible and turn with me to John chapter 17. Page 1132. 1132 in your pew Bible, John 17. Sometime last fall, we began a series on the Lord's Prayer. And we concluded that a month or more ago and decided that since there were two Sundays here in April that were open, we would look at the other Lord's Prayer. Actually, in one sense, this is the real Lord's Prayer because this is the prayer that the Lord prayed. The other Lord's Prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer is actually the disciples' prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples. But we're going to look at Jesus' prayer this evening, and then next Sunday evening, we'll really wrap up all of this prayer business with a prayer service as we prepare for the election of officers. So, with all that said, I've pondered what to do with this chapter, but I think we're going to read it. And you'll see in your pew Bible that it is very nicely marked out in three parts. And so we'll look at those three parts as Jesus prays for himself and prays for his disciples and prays for all believers. So give your attention to the true, eternal, inerrant word of the living God. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given to me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in this world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A friend of mine used to say, "It's fun to hear, but it's more fun to overhear." Well, that's what John 17 is. It's a God-given, Holy Spirit-inspired opportunity for us to eavesdrop on a conversation like no other between two members of the Godhead. So as I said, this other Lord's Prayer, sometimes so-called the high priestly prayer of Jesus, it stands alone in among all the prayers in the Bible. There is nothing else like it. We know that Jesus prayed often, and we hear a few brief snippets of prayers of his, such as in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. But this is the only long prayer of Jesus that the Holy Spirit has recorded for us in Scripture. We have lots of sermons and parables and teachings and conversations, but this is the only prayer. And in fact, it's the longest prayer of all the prayers in the New Testament. It's about 625 words or so. I didn't time it, but I think it takes about 4 minutes or less to read it. But it takes a lifetime to comprehend it, to plumb the depths of it. If the great old English preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones is any gauge, he preached 50 sermons on this chapter. I have them in 4 volumes. And no, I have not read them all. I think it's safe to say that there are words and phrases and thoughts and expressions and ideas in this prayer that no one has yet fully unfolded or unlocked for us. Now, I said it's called the High Priestly Prayer. And why is that? Well, to understand that, you have to know something about the Old Testament high priests. In the Old Testament, there was, of course, the sacrificial system. Sacrifices were offered every day at the temple. And the temple was divided into 3 parts. There was the courtyard where the sacrifices were made, and then there were 2 rooms, the holy place and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, as it's sometimes called. And once a year, the high priest, on the annual Day of Atonement, would go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he would present sacrifices for the sins of the people, and he would pray for the people. Now, the high priest's intercession followed a specific pattern, 3 concentric circles. First, he prayed for himself. Then he prayed for those who were consecrated along with him in the service of temple worship. And then third, he would pray for all the people of God. Now, against this background, we understand why this is called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus as our great high priest who makes an atoning sacrifice for our sins by his blood. He then follows the exact same pattern in this prayer. So we see verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. And then verses 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples. And then in verses 20 to 26, he prays for the rest of his followers. He prays for us. It occurs to me now, I should have invited you to keep this open. So he starts with these few remaining hours of his life, and then he encompasses the ministry of the apostles as they spread the gospel, and then his prayer expands outward to encompass his entire church in all ages and times and places, including this church and us and the churches of this community. So in this prayer, Jesus is bringing us into the Holy of Holies. He's bringing us into the throne room of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. And there's Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so this John chapter 17 allows us to eavesdrop on how Jesus prays for us and how he continues to pray for us. This is us hearing his heart beating for us. So we'll take these three in turn. Jesus first praying for himself, and he starts by saying, "Father, the time has come." So this prayer is not a standalone prayer. It comes after the whole upper room experience, the Passover with the disciples and the upper room discourse, as it's sometimes called. This comes after, well, if we turn to 13:1, at the beginning of all of this, in the upper room, it says, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." And so, after the farewell speech, if you will, comes the farewell prayer. And how does Jesus pray? What does he pray for? Does he pray for deliverance? Does he pray for strength? Does he pray for help? He says, "Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Knowing all that is ahead, that's his prayer. The glory of God, the glory of God, this external expression and manifestation of God's being and God's character, of his invisible attributes and perfections revealed as they are in creation and now in redemption. And now the time has come for Jesus to return to the glory that he had with the Father before the world was created. And we know about this glory from Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 when we read that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And Jesus is saying now that he has accomplished the work that the Father has given him to do. The second Adam did what the first Adam failed to do. And Jesus is now coming to that point when he's going to say, "It is finished." And this is the time for the greatest manifestation of the glory of God. Nowhere is the glory of God more on display than on the cross, which is why the cross is so central and so important to everything that God purposed to do, even from before the foundations of the earth. It is on the cross where we see supremely revealed all the glory of all the attributes of God the Father and God the Son. Our knowledge of the depths of His holiness, His righteousness, His wrath, His purity, His justice, and the depths of His love and grace and mercy and covenant kindness, all of this is impossible to know without the cross. And this is why Jesus prayed for the cross and for this revelation of His glory. As I mentioned this morning, I caught just a glimpse of God's great glory in creation this past Monday. Mark and Fama and I drove from Chicago down to Indianapolis so that we could see the commingling of the glory of the moon and the glory of the sun, as it speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15. As the glory of the moon passed in front of the glory of the sun, and then at that moment of totality, revealing yet another kind of glory that we seldom ever get a chance to see. A greater glory, the corona glory of the sun. But one of the things that so impressed me this second time that Mark and I have ventured to those places where you can see such a thing. I don't know if we're going to make it to Iceland next year. But I'm sorely tempted, as you would be if you saw what we saw. But one of the things that has so impressed me, as for about an hour, the moon is just slowly working its way across the face of the sun. And even at 95%, it's still bright and warm. I was commenting to the others who were with us. Look how much of the sun is covered up, and look how bright and warm it is. Such is the power and the glory of the sun. And even at 99%, you still cannot look at it with the naked eye. I snuck a peek. I took the glasses off. Oh boy, put them back on. Such is a glimpse of the incomprehensible glory of the Father who alone dwells in unapproachable light. We can only look at the Father through the glasses of the Son, and we can only approach the Father through the Son. No one can come to the Father except through the Son. Such is His glory. So Jesus asks for three things. He asks for the glorification through the cross. He asks for the re-glorification in heaven. And for glory through His people for whom He died and worked redemptively. And for our glory. Speaks of that later, that we would see it. But I'm getting ahead. So never forget the overarching, global, historical purpose of God in everything that He does is to display and communicate His beauty, His worth, His transcendent greatness and glory. And Jesus prays that the desperately painful path that He is about to take will bring the Father glory, and that after it, His followers will be kept from evil and kept for the priceless privilege of seeing Jesus' glory. So there's the first concentric circle of the prayer. Then Jesus moves outward and he starts with His reasons for praying for His disciples and why the Father should hear and answer Him. And he says, these are the ones who belong to the Father And the Father took them out of the world and gave them to the Son, to whom the Son has revealed the Father, and they have kept and obeyed the Word. And so they have this infinite worth and value. As Jesus says, I don't pray for the world, I pray for these that you have given to me. They are a gift to me. And that will extend then to us, for we have infinite worth and value, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done in us and through us. Now, Jesus says he's about to leave the disciples, and so there's two things in particular that he wants to pray for. In verses 11 to 16, he prays for their protection, and then in 17 to 19, he prays for their sanctification. Now, in praying for our protection, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying the dangers are real, and they're urgent, and they're unrelenting, and they remain to this day. The world hated Jesus. The world hates the truth, and he hates those who espouse the truth. And so Jesus is clear here that he's not praying that they will be taken out of the world, out of harm's way. He's praying that they will be protected in the world. It's interesting, if you go back in the Old Testament, Moses, Elijah, and Jonah all prayed to God that God would take them out of the world. They all begged God to take them out of the world. And God didn't answer any of their prayers. The Christian life is inherently dangerous. It's hard. It's a narrow path. It's filled with conflict and trouble. In this life you will have trouble, Jesus said. But you will be preserved. You'll be protected to the end. Before you can wear the crown, you have to bear the cross. So, let us take from this, of course, that our lives and our times and our trouble are all part of the perfect wisdom of Jesus, and so we will bear with patience and contentment whatever he gives us, knowing that we are safe in his care because we are in his prayers. Then Jesus prays in 17 to 19, he prays for their sanctification. What this means is he's praying for those who have been set apart for God, that they will reflect God, that by the present power of the Holy Spirit in them, they will be sanctified. To be sanctified is to be holy. And to be holy simply means to be set apart for a purpose. And to be holy means to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. The means to this end, Jesus prays that the Father will use the truth, the Word which is truth. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is sent to us to guide us into all truth. So this work of sanctification by the Spirit in us is to continually and increasingly bring us more and more into conformity with the Word of God and to make us less and less in conformity to the world and to worldliness. The more we're sanctified by the Word, the more useful we are in the world, which is where we are being sent. And so Jesus' prayer is that while we are being kept safe in the world and from the world, we may be sanctified by the Word for our mission in the world. Now, this is how he prayed for his disciples, and we know that that carries to us. But now we come to this specific change of focus, the most staggering part of the prayer in some ways, starting in verse 20. 2,000 years ago, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, was thinking about us. The day before he was to go to the cross to bear the most horrific crucifixion, it's as if Jesus is looking down the corridors of time straight into our own hearts and our lives and our church. Do you know how much Jesus prays for you? Do you know what specifically Jesus prays for you? Do you know how much of your life is a result of the prayer life of Jesus? Do you have any idea how much you have been spared from or blessed with because of the prayers of Jesus? We know from Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our great high priest, and he doesn't stop being that. He continues to be the high priest, and he continues to pray high priestly prayers for us. Now, the first part of this, 20-23, he's praying for our unity with God and with each other. He's praying that we'll be one in purpose and one in love and one in mission. And he's clearly implying something about this unity. He's praying that it will be observable, that it will be tangible. The clearest picture is a love that is joyfully self-sacrificing, that is committed to each other through thick and thin, through disagreements and differences, like as I prayed in our prayer, a kind of unity that is manifest in making allowances for one another and giving preference to one another and not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And Jesus doesn't just stop at praying for unity. He says that they may be brought, in verse 23, to complete unity, that the world will know that we have, that Father, you have sent me. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Now, this kind of unity is infectious. It's inviting to the world. It more than perhaps anything convinces them that God did actually send his Son Jesus to come and to die for us and to save us from our sins and to save us from our selfishness and to save us from our unforgiving spirit, and that this is evidence of him in us and we in him. I'm sure it does for you as it does for me. It grieves me greatly to see Christians at odds, to see Christians fighting and name-calling and refusing to forgive and harboring bitterness or critical spirit. It grieves me to see this, for it's a lie about who God is and who Jesus is and what he has done. So in the light of this prayer, commit yourself to living at peace with all people insofar as it depends on you. And I know that only goes so far, but insofar as it depends on you, live at peace. Do everything in your control and in your power to seek peace, to promote unity, to show love. And then verse 24. The crescendo. The pinnacle. More than anything, Jesus desires that we will be with him where he is and that we may see his glory. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you've loved me before the creation of the world. I have suffered for them. I have died for them. I've experienced the torments of hell. I have experienced the full righteous wrath of the Father for them, and I want them to see my glory that comes out of that. I want them to be where I am. I want those who believe in me and believe what I did for them to see me and to be with me. What a prayer. What a Savior. What comfort. John, who wrote this gospel, wrote a letter, and in that first letter in chapter 3, he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Oh, to see Jesus in all of His glory, to behold Him face to face, to dwell in His presence forever. Even John's revelation can't do it justice. And it far exceeds the glory of any eclipse or aurora borealis. It outshines 10,000 suns. As the Father shares His glory with the Son, so the Son shares His glory with us. And this is Jesus' highest priority in life and in death and in His prayers, to honor God and display His supreme value and worth and glory, and to pray for that to be extended to us. This is the supreme end of all things, the glory of God. It reflects the first petition of the other Lord's Prayer that He gave to us to pray. Father, hallowed be Your name. May You be hallowed, made much of, exalted, praised, glorified. Friends, this evening with you, take this prayer to heart. Go back and reread it a couple of more times. We went through it rather quickly. Soak in it. Marinate in it. Remember Jesus' intercession for you. Remember the Father always hears the prayers of His Son. And the Son prays for you. Remember that the Son has brought you into the Father's family. Remember that the Son loves you with the same love the Father has loved the Son. Remember that the Son dwells in you through His Holy Spirit. Remember that the Son has given you His Word, and the Spirit is sanctifying you by that Word. Remember the Son wants you to be with Him to see His glory. He wants this for you, that your joy may be full. Long for His appearing. As Paul says in Timothy, be among those who long for His appearing. Pray to see His glory, the glory of the one and only begotten Son of the Father. Pray like the psalmist, which is what I'm going to do now. Let's pray. O God, You are our God. And earnestly we seek You. Our souls thirst for You. Our flesh faints for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And so we long to look upon You in the sanctuary and to behold Your power and glory. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants our soul for You, O God. Our souls thirst for You, for the living God. When shall we come and see Your glory? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.